This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Isaiah. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Isaiah chapter 46 with today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
Chapter 46, as we continue working our way through Isaiah, believe it or not, only a few more weeks in the prophecy of Isaiah. We're in Isaiah chapter 46 tonight. And we're going to try to work our way through chapter 49. I think we should be able to this evening. You know, in ancient times, wars were seen not only as military struggles, but as spiritual confrontations. The conflict was not only between armies, but between gods. The prevailing army was thought to have had the stronger gods. And thus, when Babylon fell, it not only brought disgrace on its army and on its leaders, but it also discredited and humiliated its gods. Here in chapter 46, Isaiah mocks the gods of Babylon. And in doing so, he really mocks all of idolatry, since Babylon was the seed and the center of all paganism. Chapter 46 begins, Baal bows down, Nebo stoops. Their idols were on the beasts and on the cattle. Your carriages were heavily loaded, a burden to the weary beast. Baal is the shortened form of Beelzebub. You'll recognize this. It was a name that Jesus used for Satan. And here we're told that the pull and the power behind all of pagan and idolatrous involvement is demonic. It comes from Satan. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 20 through 22, Paul is explaining to us our liberty in Christ. We know that an idol is nothing but a block of wood. Thus, we're free to eat meat that has been sacrificed to one. Don't be bound by superstition or guilt by association. But we're not free to eat a portion of a sacrifice at the altar of an idol. For by participating in the idol's worship, we're actually opening ourselves up to the influences behind that idol, which are demonic and satanic. This is the background when Paul writes, "What am I saying then? That an idol is anything? Or what is offered to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy?" The Corinthians, they were free to eat meat sacrificed to idols in the context of their home, or maybe in their church, or maybe at a restaurant, or maybe if Mark and Larry went to the market and bought a bunch of meat and barbecued it on the church grill, that's not a big deal. But if they were to eat that meat in an idol-worshiping temple, it would become a sin. Context is vital. And you know, the same is true in the exercise of all of our liberties. You might be free to drink a glass of wine with your spouse at home, but if you're at a party where the god of hedonism is being toasted, you should restrain. You should put your Christian witness first. You see, the pull behind any idol, ancient or modern, is demonic. The word Nebo here means speaker or prophet. Notice he says, Baal bows down, Nebo stoops. These gods of Babel were conquered and carried off on carriages. Nebo means speaker or prophet. You remember in Acts chapter 14, when Paul and Barnabas healed the lame man in Lystra. Do you remember the story? The locals thought that the gods had visited them, at least at first. They thought Barnabas was Baal, or the chief god, and that Paul was Nebo because he did all the talking. Nebo means speaker or prophet. Baal and Nebo were their Babylonian names. Of course, the New Testament mentions Zeus and Hermes, which were their Greek names. Verse 2 tells us, they stooped, they bowed down together, they could not deliver the burden, but have themselves gone into captivity. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb. Now notice the contrast. The idols of Babylon were carried into captivity by the people they failed to serve. Whereas the God of the Hebrews had done the carrying. God had carried his people from birth. Even to your old age, I am he. And even to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made and I will bear. Even I will carry and will deliver you. And I love that expression. Even to gray hairs, I will carry you. As I get older and I'm starting to get some gray hairs and I'm starting to face some of my growing physical limitations, that I'm not what I used to be, it's good to know that the same God who has carried me this far has promised to carry me even into my gray hair years. And here's the bigger question for us all. Is your religion carrying you, or are you carrying your religion? For some folks, Christianity is a burden that they carry. It's a duty that they do. It's rules to keep and expectations to meet. There's pressure to perform. Realize, real Christianity is not what you can do for God, but it's what God has done and is doing for us. It's not us carrying God. What a silly thought. It's God carrying us. You know, living in Christ without the Holy Spirit is like lying on a raft stuck in the sand. But when you're filled with the love of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, the tide rolls in and carries you out to sea. You're now riding on the resources and ways of another. Christianity is trusting, not toiling. It's resting, not rowing. Never forget that. I love this little ditty by Hudson Taylor. Bear not a single care thyself. One is too much for thee. The work is mine and mine alone. Thy work to rest in me. Is your religion carrying you, or are you carrying your religion? Well, verse 5 tells us, to whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me, that we should be alike? They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith and he makes it a god. They prostrate themselves. Yes, they worship. He's making fun of their idolatry. They bear it on the shoulder. They carry it and set it in its place and it stands. From its place, it shall not move. The one cries out to it, yet it cannot answer nor save him out of his trouble. Notice the kind of God that an idol maker creates. It's a God they buy. They weigh silver on the scales. It's a God they design. They hire a certain goldsmith. It's a God they support. They bear it on their shoulders. It's a God they then establish. They put it in a certain place. And notice he says, it shall not move. In other words, that God stays in its spot. And there are people today who attend Christian churches and claim to worship the one true God, but in reality, they have created their own God. It's nothing but their own mental idol. They buy its loyalty with their tithes or their good deeds. They design it around a lifestyle that's comfortable for them. They keep it on the shoulder of their own service. It's all about what they can do for their God. And it never moves from the place that they've designated. It's sad. Their God is one they own and they create and they keep up and they relegate to a manageable place in their life. Whereas the one true God is bought off by no one. He owns us. We don't own him. He's not created in our image. We're made in his. He doesn't need our support. We need him. And rather than tucked away in a relegated spot, our God, his jurisdiction spills over into every area of our lives. It may be true that a self-made God is easy to manage, but when you've got a problem, expect no help from him. Only the true God, the real God, the wild and woolly God can save us in times of trouble. In verse 8, God continues, remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country, indeed I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have proposed it. I will also do it. In other words, God proves his sovereignty by his ability to tell the end of a thing from its beginning. See, only God sits outside of time and can predict the future with 100% accuracy. God says, I will do all my pleasure. Who here in this room does all that he pleases all of the time? I don't. I suppose you'd have to be single, but I don't even know many single folks that do all that they please all of the time. No one does. No one does that. We all have our limitations. Yet, whatever God wills, he does. Whatever God wants, he gets. Whatever God promises, he performs. And it is evidenced by his declaring the end from its beginning. And here again, he references his prediction of Cyrus, the man from a far country. You remember back in chapter 45, 100 years before this man was even born, God called him by name. Verse 12, listen to me, you stubborn-hearted, who are far from righteousness. I bring righteousness near. It shall not be far off. My salvation shall not linger. Notice this, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Israel at this time was far from righteousness. On their own, there was no way for them to make themselves right with God. But here, God promises to bring righteousness to them. I will place salvation in Zion. This is amazing grace. And here he introduces his suffering servant that he'll talk about over the next several chapters that will actually climax, the discussion will climax in chapter 53 in the prophecy of Jesus' crucifixion. Now, in chapter 47, Isaiah predicts judgment on Babylon. Remember, in antiquity, Babel was the seat of Satan. It was the hub of all unholiness and all false worship. The first world religion that opposed and rebelled against God was based at the Tower of Babel there in Babylon. In fact, Revelation 17 anticipates a Babylon of the last days that will perpetuate this evil legacy. The Antichrist, religious and commercial sinners will both be known as Babylon. Actually, we'll find the judgments in Isaiah 47 parallel to many of those in Revelation. A lot of what we're about to read may still be future, prophetic of the last days. Well, he tells us, he says to Babylon, come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For you shall no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind them. Remove your veil. Take off the skirt. Uncover the thigh. Pass through the rivers. Your nakedness shall be uncovered. Yes, your shame will be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not arbitrate with a man. Isaiah begins by calling Babylon a virgin, but those days are past. She's now been uncovered and naked and shamed. Babylon has disgraced and prostituted herself spiritually. The city had sunk into the very depths of idolatry. It's interesting, in the eyes of our Supreme Court, nudity is a freedom of expression. Notice here, according to Isaiah, it's a sign of disgrace. It was a disgrace and humiliation brought upon Babylon. And then verse 4, as for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, is his name, the Holy One of Israel, sit in silence and go into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no longer be called the Lady of Kingdoms. In fact, in Revelation 17 and in verse 5, there John gives to Babylon the name Mother of Harlots. The book of Revelation teaches that in the last days there will be a revival of the old Babylonianism, the ancient paganism and idolatry. Ironically, for years, it was Roman Catholicism that kept much of this paganism alive. Idolatry was incorporated into the worship and the practices of the Roman church. in the veneration of Mary, in the celibacy of the priests, in the worship of the saints. Today, this paganism and idolatry of Babylon, it lives on not only in Romanism, but in Eastern and in New Age religions. And it's really more prevalent than you think. Just turn on the Oprah channel. And what's God's reaction to his people's flirtation with all of this or with this Lady of Kingdoms? We're told, I was angry with my people. Hey, does God ever get angry? You can bet he does. We can cause him to get angry. I have profaned my inheritance and given them into your hand. God had given Israel over to the Babylonians to be judged. You showed them no mercy on the elderly. You laid your yoke very heavily. And you said, I shall be a lady forever, so that you did not take these things to heart, nor remember the latter end of them. Babylon showed no mercy upon God's people. The Babylonians had no fear of God. Therefore, hear this now, you who are given to pleasures, who dwell securely, who say in your heart, I am, and there is no one else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know the loss of children. Here's the brag of Babylon. She won't be a widow. She's not going to lose her children. She'll prosper. She won't be judged. But these two things shall come to you in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon you in their fullness because of the multitude of your sorceries, for the great abundance of your enchantments. For you have trusted in your wickedness. You have said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you. And you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one else besides me. Oh, listen to that phrase. Your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you. You know anybody you could say that of? Boy, I do. That could be said of a lot of people today. In other words, you're too smart for your britches. Your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you. You've become so knowledgeable, you no longer have any wisdom. Therefore, evil shall come upon you. You shall not know from where it arises, and trouble shall fall upon you. You will not be able to put it off, and desolation shall come upon you suddenly, which you shall not know. And this certainly describes the fall of ancient Babylon. You remember prideful Belshazzar. He thought he was invincible. Oh, he partied with vessels from God's temple. He mocked the God of Israel. All the while, the Persians were launching a surprise invasion. They conquered Babylon without firing a shot. But this description also fits the destruction of future Babylon. For it too will be sudden. Revelation 18, verse 19 predicts, for in one hour she is made desolate. Verse 12, stand now with your enchantments and the multitude of your sorceries in which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you will be able to profit. Perhaps you will prevail. You are wearied in the multitude of your counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, and the monthly prognosticators stand up and save you from what shall come upon you. Ancient Babylon, they were steeped in astrology. They were the first astrologers. They looked up into the sky, to the stars and the constellations for guidance. The infamous Tower of Babel that God destroyed. It was a ziggurat. It was an astronomical observatory. And here Isaiah mocks Babel. She had trusted in the stars and in the horoscopes. Let them now save her. And of course they won't. She'll come to judgment, to widowhood, and to childlessness. Hey, just for your information, three times in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 19, chapter 17, verse 3, chapters 18, verse 10, God forbids all dabbling in astrology. I don't consult my horoscope in the newspaper. Neither should you. Stay away from those things. This is of the devil. These are satanic things that God will judge. He says, behold, they shall be a stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. It shall not be a coal to be warmed by, nor a fire to sit before. Babylon will be burned, as will anyone who dabbles with and in astrology and its predictions. Why would we want to get our guidance from the stars when we can go to the sun, to God's Son, Jesus Christ? Thus shall they be to you with whom you have labored, your merchants from your youth. They shall wander each one to his quarter. No one shall save you. And then chapter 48, hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel and have come forth from the wellsprings of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth or in righteousness. Oh, how sad this is. Israel happens to be God's people, but in name only. They use his name, but they ignore his nature. Oh, they make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth or in righteousness. He says, for they call themselves after the holy city and lean on the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. I have declared the former things from the beginning. They went forth from my mouth and I caused them to hear it. Suddenly I did them and they came to pass because I knew that you were obstinate and your neck was an iron sinew. Talk about being stiff-necked. Don't know if you can get much more stiff-necked than that. Your neck was an iron sinew. How about that for stubbornness? And your brow bronze. Even from the beginning, I have declared it to you. Before it came to pass, I proclaimed it to you, lest you should say, my idol has done them, and my carved image, and my molded image have commanded them. God revealed himself over and over. He expressed his sovereignty by predicting the end of a thing from the beginning. This is how he differentiated himself from the idols that the people might be tempted to worship. And yet, Israel made mention of his name, but not in truth. Are in righteousness. Do you know anybody who runs around and mentions his name, but not in truth or in righteousness? Notice it said, suddenly I did them. They came to pass. God had predicted these things. And then when it came time for their fulfillment, they happened suddenly. You know, one of the Bible's most misunderstood phrases is uttered by Jesus three times in Revelation chapter 22, where he says, I am coming quickly. You know, skeptics have read those words and they've scoffed. Ah, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus said he was coming quickly. Where is he? But the phrase doesn't mean soon as much as it means suddenly. The Greek word translated quickly is tachos. A tachometer is a gauge that measures acceleration. Not mileage, not even sustained speed, but acceleration. A better translation would be, when I come, it will be suddenly. Or as Isaiah says here in verse 3, I have declared the former things from the beginning. Suddenly, I did them. Expect the prophetic events of the last days to occur in rapid fire succession. When they begin to happen, they'll come suddenly and instantly. When the dominoes start to fall, it will become a landslide. And yes, on top of that, it could be soon. The Jews are in their land, just as the scriptures predicted. Russia has aligned with the Muslim nations in accordance with Ezekiel. Europe is now under one banner. Plans are progressing for a rebuilt temple. The players and the pieces are all in place. They're just waiting for the starting gun when Jesus returns in the clouds and raptures his church. That's the next big event on God's timetable. And I hope I see it. I believe I will. And then verse 6, you have heard, see all this, and will you not declare it? I have made you hear new things from this time, even hidden things, and you did not know them. They are created now and not from the beginning, and before this day you have not heard them, lest you should say, of course I knew them. Surely you did not hear, surely you did not know. Surely from long ago, your ear was not open. God had faithfully warned his people of judgment in their past, and they had claimed not to know. He had told them, they just didn't listen. They didn't want to hear.
Thanks for joining us today on Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams, here at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. We are currently going through the book of Isaiah from the Old Testament. Isaiah was one of the most important prophets in Israel, and much of the book deals with judgments on Israel and the surrounding nations for sinning and rebelling against God. It's because of passages like these that many people view God as mean and angry. But if God didn't punish evil, then he wouldn't be a loving God. Think about all the crime and injustice in this world, such as murder, theft, and human trafficking, just to name a few. Imagine if God just ignored all of it. God cannot be loving without being just. Are there areas in your life where you're seeking God's justice? If you have any questions about this message you just heard or any prayer requests, we'd love to hear from you. You can call us at 770-736-2828. Again, that's 770-736-2828. You can also find more information on our website, sandyadams.org. While you're there, you can listen to our other teachings, or you can also download our mobile app to listen to these messages wherever you are. Join us again next time as Pastor Sandy continues to teach through Isaiah on Sandy Adams Radio.